said, "I think you could lead worship," he said to me. And I thought, my goodness, I was playing bass guitar by that time. I used to be known as the funky bass player in my last church. Anyway, this chap said to me, "I believe you could lead worship." And I thought, no, I can't. And I had this sort of, I always liked being up on stage. I'm a bit of a performer. I liked doing drama when I was at school. But we used to do something called speech training. Can you believe that? It was like, you know, how to speak properly. And but I never got up on stage. But this gave me a chance to actually be in front of people, which I quite like doing, even though I was shy. But it's like putting a mask on sometimes. And I was able to lead worship, and I could only do that because God gave me the strength to do that. And I've gone on from there, and I've just seen so many things go into place as I've become a Christian and gone through my walk with God. He's placed things in my path and given me jobs to do, the latest of which is really running the food bank in Wellington. And I can see how many steps I've taken to get to this part, where I'm actually managing people, liaising with people, working with people. I never thought I could do stuff like that. I really didn't think I could. But God has worked through me and given me that strength. And I just want to encourage you that you have got that in you. My 5 minutes is off. I just want you to be bold and go forward. Go boldly, as they say in Star Trek.
They do.
Yeah. Thank you.
Excellent. Well done. Well done. Come on then, Paula. Excellent. Super duper. Any preliminaries?
Yeah, I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal. Time to tear down and a time to build. Time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn and a time to dance. And it carries on. So you can read that in your own time because it's quite a long passage.
Which one are you going for?
I'm going for Are God's Priorities Driving My Life.
And that's the one with the extra text in here?
Yeah.
Okay, that's just okay. Away you go.
Okay, I'm just bringing you this really because it's been a bit of a struggle for me lately. There's so many things going on here at WBC. We're called upon to, you know, speak to God, pray to God about the things we're to do. And it's been on my mind because things in your life take over sometimes. A different sort of life at home now than I had before. And it is difficult to do things in the church that we really want to do, but it's reminded me that we need to call upon God and to seek his will for your life. And this particular passage I've been reading quite a lot lately, and it's telling us really that there are different seasons in our lives, and we're not just to ignore the things that need doing here, but at some stages in your life there are other things that need to be done, and the seasons will change again when we can do things here that we can't do at the moment.
So. Oh, I say, well done. Well done, well ahead of time. Excellent. So, who's up next? Chris Woolwork, seeing as you had your hand up first. Any preliminaries?
A small verse. Matthew 10:16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
Which one are you going for?
And I am going for the Tim Wallace tweet, which is, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it, which is a Nelson Mandela quote. It's something that's stuck in my mind, really. Fear. 4 years ago, before Helen and I moved here, we lived in a little house in Dawlish. We weren't sure where we were going to move to, but we felt it was the right time to move. And we came up here and had a search around and weren't really taken, perhaps too much with Wellington. But we went and did our shop in Exeter, got back to our house in Dawlish, and this little sheet fell out of the back of the car, which happened to be the brochure of the house that we now live in. And that was kind of, okay, well, there's something in that, perhaps. Let's look into it and see what happens. And we moved here and we came to this church and life was pretty good. Life was amazing, in fact, really, for both of us. Jobs were going well. We felt really comfortable, felt really confident. And then all of a sudden, the credit crunch, shall we say, really took hold at the workplace that I was at the time. I was a general manager in a HR firm. We worked all around the world. I didn't, unfortunately. I worked in my back bedroom. But we worked all around the world doing various bits. I had a busy job. I had a nice car. And life, you know, felt pretty good. And then that was all taken away. And I found that really hard. And I struggled. And I didn't really know what to do. And I was scared. And I didn't know where to turn. And I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know how to get these feelings out necessarily. So I probably struggled a little bit in terms of talking to Helen about that sort of stuff. I spoke to God. God reassured me. And then I kind of felt when we left Dawlish that I'd had enough of youth work, which you might find a little bit ironic. I felt I'd had enough of youth work. And then about 2 or 3 months after being here at the church, I really felt it was either God or Ruth Nolman, one of the two.
They're both the same.
Yeah, probably both the same. Both the same. Said that I should really be looking at youth work again. And I came along, and then the whole thing transpired that I ended up being the youth worker here at the church. I did my first year's tax return as a self-employed person, and depressingly got to the point where my tax return meant that I had earned 50% below the minimum criteria in order to qualify for income tax, which was a massive difference from where I had been in the past. And I was scared. I'm still scared now. I still carry this fear with me that perhaps I need to rely on God more than I do. So that's my challenge to myself. But it was this verse. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. It's a great motivational speech from Jesus, isn't it? Sending you out to be a sheep among wolves. There you go, off you go. There are wolves out there, and I'm sending you out like a sheep, like a lamb. But he's sending us like that for a reason. He's doing it for a reason, because we can't go and do things for God under our own steam. We just can't. We can try, but we'll never get there. We need to go out like sheep among wolves and then rely on God. And relying on God brings me back to this quote from Mandela. I learned that courage was not the absence of fear. If we're all honest, we're all fearful of something, but the triumph over it. Now, I'm not saying I've beaten my fear, but I'm getting there, and with God and the Holy Spirit. So that little light that Ruth gave us all earlier on, it's quite symbolic for me. Carrying that with me means that I'm constantly working and striving to overcome my fear. And I wonder what your fear is this morning. Is your fear being here? Is your fear going to work on Sunday morning? Is your fear something rather small? Is your fear something rather big? And I just want to say, fully relying on God, trusting in him, drawing on the strength in his spirit, will help you overcome your fear. The youth, maybe they're a little bit scared of going to Uganda later on this year. Maybe I'm slightly petrified about becoming a dad later on this year. Got to rely on God. Got to trust on God. Got to let him light that way for us to go forward. We have a church family here. We're very blessed with the church family that we have. Not only do we have a God who we can talk to and who can counsel us, but we have a church family who love us and want to take care of us too. So I'd encourage you, if fear is something that sits for you in the same way that it has done and continues to do so for me, that you take advantage of God and who he is for you in that certain circumstance and situation. Thank you.
Oh, 20 seconds to go. Well done. Excellent. Okay, we've still got bags of time, by the way. James, you're going to come up next, and then Mr. Oh, well, we're getting a nice cue now. Come on, girls. Don't be shy. Noted. Medium. Okay, preliminaries, Mr. Mullen. Which one are you going for?
I am going for the measure of my spirit of criticism is the measure of my distance from Christ.
Okay, number two on the page. Yep. Away you go.
You know the story of the parable of the lost son? And it always dawned on me, actually, which one was the most lost. And actually, the son went off and he went with prostitutes and spent all his money and came back, and the father was looking for him. And then you're caught by the guy who was always there all the time and thought that he was better than everything. And all he could do was criticize his father's intentions. And it made me think that actually it's a scripture that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That we sit here thinking that we're close to God, looking at society, looking at each other. Look at him, he's gone to the pub. Look, oh, he bets, he calls himself a Christian. Look at him, he's not doing that. Look at her, she's not doing that. And we sit here and think that we're close to God. But I come to the conclusion that actually the lost son was closer to God, because he fought through everything that he knew that he shouldn't do and came back to the Father. So I was challenged this morning to work out my salvation with fear and trembling.
James, well done. Excellent. Still got 3 minutes to go. Okay, Mr. White.
I almost don't want to say anything now, because those are such good things. You want to kind of just hold that. Don't let it go.
Preliminary scripture?
No, yes.
Which one? Okay.
All right, here's one. How priceless is your unfailing love? People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Which one are you going for?
Well, this one by Bethany's sister.
Bethany's sister, yeah.
We don't see things as they are. We see them as we are. You could all say something about that, I'm sure. But, you know, the children of Israel, we read in the Psalms, we're in the desert, in the wilderness, 40 years. Why? Why didn't they get a breakthrough? Because they limited God, we read. They limited him. Isn't that sad? Do we limit God, though? Because he has so much wrapped up in inheritance for you and me. He has so much wrapped up in his son for you and me. He has so much that we haven't yet grasped or seen. The old saying, garbage in, garbage out. In some respects, we are the sum total of the things fed to us, aren't we? Our environments, our personal history, the things we've read, the things we've seen. Is that as far as we go? Is that the ceiling? Can God take us from where we are to where he intends us to be? Somebody has said we can't afford to think about a thing the way, except the way that God thinks about a thing. To be brought into his sight, to be taken from where we are into what he has for us. And we were going around sharing the peace earlier, weren't we? Whatever you think that is. It's more than a handshake, I believe. As you and I are given a priestly place before God, he's made us priests. And you can pass something to another person by speaking the word of the Lord to them. Do you believe that? I do. And we can impart the power and the peace of God through our words to one another. Not only through that, but also through our actions. And God wants to take us this year further than we've ever been in his provision, in his inheritance, and into the way he sees a thing. So I don't want to be limited this year by my track record. I want to climb a higher mountain. I want to go into new things following Christ. Thank you for your time.
Excellent, Mr. White. Still 2.5 minutes to go. Excellent. Well done.
Yeah, it's brief for a change, yeah.
Okay, now, I know I've got John in the line, but let's have Rebecca, because it'd be good to have a girl in first before another bloke.
Rebecca.
No preliminaries. Tell us which one you're going for.
I picked the one about the gumball. Here we go. Both faith and fear may sail into your harbour, but allow only faith to drop anchor.
Okay, where you go?
Mickey Gumble and Bear Grylls. Perhaps it's because the storms have been raging around us this week so much that as soon as I read that one, I thought there was all this imagery came into my mind. But I really was thinking, mostly while we were, again, preparing to sing this morning, about how my father taught me to sail. My father grew up mostly near Tynmouth, and if you know Tynmouth at all, it's not a safe place to sail. The river's quite dangerous, and Dad and his twin spent most of their childhoods mucking around on boats. And so when we were old enough, they built a little boat, and they taught myself and my brother and my cousins to sail. And as we got a little older, we progressed into bigger boats, probably culminating with the sort of triumphant night sail to the Scilly Isles, which was a real, quite a challenge for us. My father was always a very cautious captain. We never left without looking at the shipping, or listening to the shipping forecast. And we were just saying this morning what a tragedy it'll be if the radio leaves us and we don't get the shipping forecast anymore. He never went anywhere without getting his charts out and doing his navigation. He navigated the whole way. He always was there, compass in hand. I had no idea how to do it. I just pulled the ropes and hoped for the best. But he didn't let us out without teaching us how to do it, how to raise the sails, how to tie knots, how to look out for rocks, and how to get into harbours safely. We never went anywhere without the boat of all the British harbours, and how to get into them and follow the lights and follow the beacons so that we wouldn't hit a sandbar. And I think about the way that he was so careful with us. He never let us get into danger, and sailing is a dangerous hobby because they say it's 90% boredom and 10% terror, and that's about right, because you can be going along for a long time and storms come out of nowhere. And I have been in very stormy seas with the water going right over the boat and the sails in the water, and it's been very, very scary, but he never let us drown. He never let us down. And to me, there's just so much imagery in there about how our Father in heaven looks after us and prepares the way for us, and he makes sure that we get into harbour safely. And it was the Psalms are full of how God looks after us when the storms of life come up. Probably Psalm 46 is the one I've gone to the most. I won't read you the whole of it, but you all know it, I'm sure. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear that the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And I don't know where you've been this past week with all the storms blowing. We've been in Dartmouth for some of it, and I've looked out of the window and seen the waves coming over the rocks. I mean, huge waves coming over the rocks, but the rocks don't move. And all through the Psalms, what do they call God? They call him our rock. And he doesn't move. He doesn't move. So we need to keep our eyes on him, whatever comes. Thank you.
Excellent. You've been so good.
Okay, John, whilst you're coming up, let's get the next ones lined up. Some girls. Oh, right. Okay, Ruth. And a few blokes, come on, don't be shy. Cam, you going to have a go at you? No, you're just waving at me. Okay, Mum and Dad had a moment of a... Okay, Matt, good. Okay, John, preliminaries?
Yeah, just one verse in James. I can't find it, no?
Yeah.
With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in God's likeness.
Which one are you going for?
I'm going for people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will not forget how you made them feel.
Okay, wait, game.
I'm going to disagree with that. So there's a good start. In a way, I think people do remember what we've said. I think people do remember what we did. And I think it's a problem of challenge to me because I don't talk very much normally. And I'll try not to be 5 minutes. But people do remember what we say. if we are rude to someone, if we make a casual throwaway remark that hurts them. I said to someone many, many years ago, and it's just come to my mind, oh, go to hell. And they said to me, you're a Christian, you cannot say that to me. And they took me apart. And I got bossy about it. This was many, many years ago. I was a young Christian. But you know, I've always remembered that. I hurt them badly by that. We had an argument. The lady wasn't a Christian. And I hurt her badly. And the hurt stayed there with her for a long while. Yes, we rebuilt the friendship. I think one of the things that God's been saying to me for quite a while, it's easy to build walls. It's not as easy to build bridges. And I believe as Christians we need to build bridges to people. To our neighbours, to our friends, to those in our family who don't know our Heavenly Father as we do. We've got to be very careful how we do it and what we say. They don't always forget what you did. But it says people will never forget how you made them feel. And I pray that as I get older and as I learn, and God's been a long time teaching me, I get it wrong now. Don't we all get it wrong from time to time? Remember, let's build bridges. Let's not build walls. Walls are hard to knock down. Bridges, once they are there, we reach out and we reach over. We get to the other side. And what we say is the way we often do it. People say, well, you know, we pray and hope that people will look at us and say they are different to us. What is different about them? And that they will question us. But they listen to the words we say. The only Bible that they read is us. I'm just asking. I'm just challenging myself with the tongue. We've praised our Lord this morning. We've praised him in song. And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. We are all made in the image of God. Let's, as we speak to people, let's just show them the love of God. Let's hold our tongues, the old saying. When I was a child, my mum used to say, hold your tongue. You can't say a lot when you hold your tongue, can you? Perhaps sometimes we need to do that. I know I do. I think it's a challenge for me. Bless you.
Well done, John. One and a half to go. Excellent. So, Ruth, I think we'll go with you. Boy, girl, bull, girl. Something like that, vaguely. That's roughly your height. So,
I'm going to choose the same one as David chose, which was from Bethany's sister. We don't see things as they are, but we see them as we are.
Okay, any scriptures?
Yes. Remarkably, it's Paul, if you know me well. Me and Paul have issues. But this is quite a good verse. It says, it's Philippians 4, verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation.
Okay, where you go?
So, usually, Matt and I, we don't make New Year's resolutions, but we make New Year's goals, things that we sort of hope that by the end of the year we'll have achieved. And they're sometimes quite prosaic, things like decorating the kids' bedroom, and sometimes they're a bit more significant. Matt usually has some horrible running thing of running 3 marathons in a row or something horrible. Mine don't include that. And I've been struggling this year to think what my goals are for this year, and I've been really struggling with it. If you know me well, I'm quite a planner. I like thinking about 5 years in advance. So I usually have a long list of goals. I'm like Stalin with a 5-year plan. I usually have an aim and I'm going for it and I've got clear plans to get there. And this year I've been, God, where am I going? What am I doing? You know, what are my goals? And I've been struggling to think of anything. And I've been thinking about this verse, about being content in any and every situation. And as I was praying about it, I felt God saying to me, this year my goal should be to be content. To be content with the physical circumstances of my life, with my family, with my job, with our money, with our house, but to be spiritually ambitious. And I think that for me was quite a strong thing I thought I have to hold on to this year. And earlier on in Philippians 4:12, Paul starts talking about pressing on to the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And usually my goals are quite practical ones. And this year I felt God saying to me, leave the practicals. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with physical goals, you know, about your physical life or your work or your house or that kind of thing. But this year my goals should be spiritual ones. They should be ones that God is telling me, spiritually internal ones rather than practical ones. So I am hoping this year that I'm going to learn to be content with my circumstances, with the physical surroundings that I find myself in, but to be ambitious spiritually. So I just thought that might be an encouragement. If anyone is not planning on getting married, moving house, changing job, or having a baby, you might be thinking, what are my New Year's goals? What's happening this year? Is it going to be the same as last year? But I wanted to encourage us that even if we are physically staying the same, life looks like it's going to be pretty much the same in 2014 as it was in 2013, we can still be spiritually ambitious and things can change in that area of our lives. And maybe our New Year's goals and resolutions can focus on that instead of on the practical stuff in our lives.
Fantastic. Thank you, Ruth. 2 minutes still, 2 minutes and a quarter still to go. Excellent. So you're going to swap babies? Okay. And anyone else coming up? I reckon we've got space for about two more after this. Okay, preliminaries, Matt.
I'll just read the tweet. Be kind to unkind people. They need it the most.
Okay, got a scripture or not?
Paraphrase, due to lack of preparation, so just start now.
Where are you?
I'll be much less than 5 minutes anyhow. Just a reminder, Jesus used to challenge people a lot in the Bible about just being kind to those that reciprocated it. And not reaching out to the people that weren't within their immediate circle. And I think it can be very easy to be in a little bubble and be kind to the nice people around you and for whatever reason not look outside of that bubble and think of people that might be on the peripheries who may not be particularly appealing in some ways but who really need your kindness. Recently, I went to a prison ministry conference, and the person standing on the stage at one point was a very unkind person. He was, in fact, one of the most dangerous people in one of the prisons, and he stabbed some of the other prison guards. And then up on the stage next to him came one of the prison guards, not one of the ones that stabbed, but one of their colleagues. And they had an amazing story about how this prison guard had been kind to this prisoner for many years in a youth rehabilitation unit and then in prison. And somehow this dangerous, violent prisoner had come to find Jesus. And without the kindness of the people around him, when he was unkind, he would never have come to faith. And he would never be the transformed person that he was that day. And that had a real impact on me. I think often we make excuses for not being kind to unkind people. We've got the tendency to be angry and to respond by being defensive or attacking someone that's unkind to us. But I think we need to remember that God is inside each one of us. We're all made in God's image, and there's something very special about each other person. Maybe we need to think a bit more about why they're being unkind. Maybe there's underlying issues that they've got that they feel aren't being met, and maybe we can be part of that solution as well as we rise above unkindnesses that we might feel and give some of God's kindness back to the people around us.
Well done, Matt. 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes still to go. Okay, so if we've got two more to go, then that means, say, there's two people here who are still waiting. So come on then, Janet. Let's check my hair whilst you're up here. One more to go. After that, there's the person who said, never, never, never am I going to do that. Okay, so preliminaries.
Well, I'm just going to read this tweet at the bottom here.
Go on then. Okay.
Wider than my every possibility, bigger than tomorrow, deeper than the earth on which I stand, God my maker underpins my life.
Okay, got a scripture you want to mention?
I can't think of it. I'm not very good at a scholar and thinking of things like that.
Where are you going?
I just feel that every morning, or most mornings when you get up, everybody is challenged with all sorts of different things, and you never know what that's going to be. But one thing you know is that God is solid and he's always there for you to get you through these things, good or whatever, all challenging.
Whoa, that's a good one. Thank you very much. Excellent. Well done. Okay, so there's one person here still to come. You said, never, never, never am I doing this. No pressure. Want to finish? Want to finish? Come on then, Tracy. Okay, so which one are you going for?
Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms you.
Excellent. Got a scripture?
Sort of.
Okay.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
Well done. Just, what's happened here? Okay. Right, here we go. Oh, hang on. Let's get that off. And away you go.
This is partly by way of a testimony, really. And I hope I don't embarrass my son too much, who's sitting over there. But Andrew was a much-desired, much-waited-for baby. And when he was just 6 months old, he fell very ill. It started with a cold, went to a chest infection, and then went to something called HUS, which even half the doctors I know haven't heard of. He was admitted to Musgrove at 4 a.m. and then moved to Bristol Children's Hospital the next day, and just went downhill and downhill all day. By the evening, his red blood cell count was down to 2.7. For those of you that know these things, it's very, very low. And the doctors just didn't really seem to know what to do with him. And in the end, they decided that they just had to operate, even with this very, very low blood level. His kidneys had packed up. He needed dialysis, but he needed an operation before that could happen. They sent us out of the room to a parent's room, took us to a parent's room. By this point, I had actually been up for 36 hours because Andrew had not slept at all. He'd just cried all night. And they were going to try giving him an injection, but they seemed to think that wouldn't really work. And then they were going to prepare him for the operation. I'd like to say at this point that I got down on my knees and prayed, but actually I didn't. The Lord just gave me peace, and I fell asleep. And when the nurse came back into the room, she said, actually, the injection worked. His blood cell, his potassium level, which was the problem, had come down, so they could then give him a blood transfusion, and he was now beginning to stabilise so that they could give him the operation safely. And that was a miracle in itself. He's here, he's perfectly fit and healthy, his kidneys recovered, which in itself was a miracle. So many people said to us, you really do not know how lucky you've been. We know it wasn't luck. We know it was God answering our prayers we had two churches praying for us at the time and for him. But in that situation, God really did give me peace and allowed me to get some much needed rest. We have a healthy young man almost here today. Thank you.
Well then, Tracy, thank you very much. Wow, well done to you all. Has that been good? Been good. Very encouraging to hear you share. And maybe sometime later in the year we'll do that again. And those of you who haven't spoken, it's your opportunity then. But that's been really encouraging. Always have an answer for the hope that is within you. And as much as the clock was on, actually we've heard God speak to us through scripture, through testimony.